the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Oh, how He loves us. And Paul is celebrating the love of Christ, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the future we have in Jesus Christ. And as he's explaining all of this, he goes right into chapter 4, and I want us to fall right in verse 1. Therefore, because of this great love of Christ, because of this hope we have, because of this future we have in Christ, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also has descended into the lower parts of the earth? In other words, from heaven to earth. And he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, these gifts that he gave. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to build up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesians or at Ephesus, and he is in prison himself. And he's reminding them of this great love, this great hope, this great faith that they've been called to and saved to. And he begins to focus on what that should create in the church. He said, because we have this hope, because we have this faith, because we have this Spirit of God living in us, this love of God poured out on us, it should manifest itself in us in certain ways. So he says, therefore, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. See, there's a lot of Christians that don't walk worthy of the calling. How do you know when they don't walk worthy of the calling? Because they create disunity. They create problems. They like to start fights. And rather than building the body of Christ, they do everything they can to tear it down, create issues and create problems. He says, look, to walk in a manner of which you were called looks like this. He tells us to walk in a manner worthy, which literally it means be occupied with living in a manner worthy of the calling by which you've been called. Be occupied. Focus on it. Be diligent in walking and living in this way. Be occupied with living in a manner worthy. And this is what it looks like. He describes what a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called looks like. Verse 2, it says, with all humility. To walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, the worthy of the calling, the worthy of the love, the faith, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it's demonstrated in us with humility. We've talked about it before, and we said that's one of the things that God tells the children of Israel in the prophet Micah, I believe it is, Micah 6. What does God expect of you, O man? To love mercy, do justice, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility is one of the characteristics that when we're walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, when we understand the height, the depth, the breadth, the love of Christ, it develops in us humility. It says, and gentleness. Not a harshness. Humility gentleness. Then he goes on and says, not only humility and gentleness, but patience. Understanding that we don't all think the same, we don't all do the same, and we're all going to make mistakes. Instead of shooting our wounded, be patient with our wounded. Instead of writing off those who mess up and just counting them out, try and bind up their wounds and help to restore them to God. It says, in humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance. That word tolerance means to bear with. That's part of patience. We're not all on the same spiritual plane. We're all headed in the same direction, but not on the same spot on the map. And we need to have patience with one another. We need to bear with one another. We need to bear the load sometimes. And it's all bound together in love. It all comes out of a heart of love. When we understand the love of God and the love that's been poured out on us, it should motivate us to love other people. And that love for others shows itself in humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Instead of our differences creating division and creating aggravation and frustration and fights and church splits, if we operate in the realm of love and humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance are the way that we live, the manner worthy of the gospel, the calling with which we've been called. If we live that way, then we will be unified around the Spirit of God. He says to operate, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word bond is a joint tie. I don't know if you know anything about carpentry, but one of the strongest joints there is a dove joint, a dovetail joint, where they kind of come together in fingers and they fit at just the right angle, and it creates a bond, a strong joint where you put two different pieces of wood together. That's what he's talking about here, a joint tie, something that binds us together. The glue that holds us together is love and the Spirit of God. So as a church, as the body of Christ, if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of God, then we need to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? How is that possible when we're so different, on different locations on the spiritual map and different levels of maturity and different in our walk and different in the way we think? It's because there's one body, one church. There's not a whole lot of other churches. It's one church. Now, there are local bodies of Christ. There are local churches. But we're all the body of Christ. And in this local body, the diversity in it doesn't or shouldn't create division. It should create unity because we're one body. We're all under the same head. We're all directed by the same Christ, the same Spirit. It says there is one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. What's the hope of our calling? To glorify God in everything that we do. If we focus on that, and that becomes the hope of our calling, and if we stay true to that one hope, unity will be provided. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's talking about there, not necessarily the immersion baptism, the physical baptism, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we're saved. There's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, and could be said it's all about Him after all. And that's basically what Paul is saying. There's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all, who is through all, who is in all. He is everything. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We've all been given spiritual gifts. When we're saved, we receive a gifting from the Holy Spirit, something to do in His kingdom, an ability to help accomplish the task of making disciples of all the nations. We've been gifted for that reason, to say that you don't have any special gift, to say that you don't have anything to do or to contribute to the work of the kingdom in this place, is to say you're not saved. Simple. If you don't have a gift, you're not saved. Now, you may not know what your gift is. You haven't done the due diligence to find out what that is. You haven't done the prayer and the hard work and the searching after God to find out what He's equipped you for and saved you for and why He's plugged you into this body of Christ. That's why the membership of the church is so important. We've all been gifted, and we've all been gifted with a purpose to carry out the purpose of God in this place. Then it skipped down to verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. That pastors and teachers, that conjunction in Greek is a little bit different than the other ands that are there. So it's more should be pastor slash teacher. It's combined together. There's more specific or more connection between them in that conjunction. So it says some of the gifts that are given is the leadership. Some are gifted to be leaders. Some are gifted to head the church and be under shepherds under Christ. But the whole purpose of the gifting, no matter whether you're an apostle, whether you're a prophet, whether you're a pastor, teacher, whether you've been gifted for healing or helps or whatever your spiritual gift is, the whole purpose of your gift is explained after this. Verse 12. The leadership is given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. See, it's not the leadership's job to do everything. It's the leadership's job to equip you, to teach you, to model, to encourage, and then create opportunities for you to serve and to use the gifting that you've been given by Christ through the Holy Spirit and let you loose to do ministry. So when we sit back and say, I don't have anything to contribute or I'm just not going to get involved, you're hindering the work of God in this place. You're hindering the work of the church when you refuse to get off the pew and get involved in kingdom work. He says, look, the purpose of the leadership is to equip the saints. That's the saved. That's you. If you're saved, you're a saint. To equip the saints for the work of service. And when the saints do the work of service and everybody's doing their part, it says, to the building up of the body of Christ. You want to know why most churches aren't growing? Because most people in the church are doing nothing. Because you got most of the membership are absentee members. They're member in name only. They're not doing anything for the kingdom. They're not helping the church. They're a hindrance to the church and the work that God has for us to do. But when all of the leadership is leading the people to serve and equipping the saints for the work of service, and all the saints are looking for ways to get plugged in, looking for ways to serve in the kingdom and to accomplish God's task, then the church builds itself up. The natural outgrowth of that is growth. And how do you measure the effectiveness? Well, very simple. Verse 13. We're to continue to, as leadership, to continue to equip the saints for the work of service, the building up of the body, until we all, till every person, every saved individual, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When we all start looking and acting like Jesus, our work's done. But until that happens, we've got work to do. Discipleship should lead to maturity. Disciples should pursue maturity to looking like the fullness of Christ, being the Christ to the world. Like Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When the people see us, they should see the character of Christ, the love of Christ, the truth of Christ, the hope of Christ. We're all to attain to that unity, not just the special few. And if you're not striving for maturity, you're holding the church back. If you're not striving for maturity and finding the place to get plugged in, if you're sitting back and doing nothing, then you're a hindrance to the work of God. You're not helping the church to build itself up. But when we're all working for the same purpose, when we're all unified under as one body and one spirit, under one hope of our calling, under one Lord, in one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, when we're all striving and working to build up the body of Christ, to become mature, to become useful for the kingdom. The result is, verse 14, as a result, when we're all doing our part, as a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. Two things will happen when we're growing to maturity. First of all, we have a true knowledge of the doctrine. We're not chasing after these new teachings or chasing after other things. We understand what we believe and we know why we believe it. That's what maturity is. You're solid in the doctrine of who Jesus is and the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and God and the church, and you're living that out. We're not tossed around and chasing after and confused, believing anything that anybody says. We don't need to know all the lies, we just need to know the truth. And when we know the truth, the lies become obvious. And as we grow in our maturity, the second characteristic is, the result will be that we are demonstrating and walking in love. We speak the truth in love. That humility, that gentleness, that tolerance that he talked about in verse 2 will become how we operate within the church, within our relationships, and within the world. Love is the evidence of maturity. We speak the truth, not in hateful words, not in demeaning and condemnation, but we speak the truth in love, out of concern, out of a desire to see the lost saved and the young Christians to grow to maturity, and the sinners who are backsliding, the Christians who are backsliding, to be brought back into the fellowship of God and repentance. Speaking the truth in love. We grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And it's from Him that the whole body, this diverse group of people, is created into a body, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. You know, the pieces fit just perfect. You know, you got some pieces that look like they may fit here, but you put it there and it just don't quite fit. But you find the piece that fits there, it completes that portion of the picture. And so you get all those pieces together. When each piece fits where it's supposed to be, where it's designed to be, you get the whole picture, but then the picture begins to kind of stick together. And Jesus is the one that creates these pictures and where are these pieces where they'll fit, but then He also is the one that holds them together. He says they're fitted and held together by Christ, by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. You want to know why most churches look like old bad, bad Leroy Brown? Look like a jigsaw puzzle with a couple of pieces gone? Most churches are that way because we got too many pieces missing. Too many members that are just on the roll. Too many members that just sit in a pew. Too many members that aren't functioning and filling their spot and accomplishing what God saved them to do and placed them in this body to do. But when those pieces are all functioning and all working and growing to maturity and supplying what God gifted them to do, then when every part is working properly, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. See, when we're operating in love, when we're operating under this oneness of Christ, the bond of peace, when we're functioning like God says we're supposed to function, under His headship, under the leadership of the people that He's gifted for leadership, and all pursuing maturity and pursuing the cause of Christ, when we're doing that and each member is active in that, growth automatically comes. You know what the best growth strategy for a church is? It's not programs. It's not smoke and lights and the coolest band and the greatest music and the slickest preacher. That's not the things that grow a church. You want to know what grows a church? A church loving each other and everybody doing their part to reach the lost with the gospel, unified under the purpose of God. All the members plugged in and going. That's what grows a church that matters, that lasts, that has kingdom significance. Now you can put up all the bells and whistles and all the smoke and the fancy lights and all that stuff, and you'll gather a crowd for a while. But are there really lives being changed? Now, there are some churches that have all those things, and lives are being changed, and they're doing it right, and they've got the money to do all that kind of stuff. But the lights and the stuff is not what's changing lives. It's not what's growing the kingdom. It's the individual transformation of the people that are attending there. And that's what draws people. It's love and service and peace and the demonstration of Christ in the lives of the members. Paul's telling the church at Ephesus that's struggling. And they're struggling because he's in prison, the one who founded the church. And they're saying, if Paul's in prison, if Paul, of all people, is going to have to go to prison over his faith and teaching, what's in it for us? Paul says, look, it's not about freedom in the world. It's about loving God and loving people. And if we'll focus on those things, then the church will grow, the kingdom will grow. More people will go to heaven and fewer will go to hell because we're here. And we'll be the church that brings people to Jesus rather than becoming a church that's an obstacle to people's faith. Let's don't be that church. Let's love people, but let's hold a high standard of what a member is. Because this is what God, the Holy Spirit, speaks through Paul to tell us. This is what membership is all about. This is how you grow a church. This is how you have a church of significance for the kingdom. Everybody plugged in, everybody under one hope, one God, one love, one calling, striving for maturity, striving to walk out our faith in love. That is what church is all about. Tonight, I don't know, I guess because we're going to be voting on a Articles of Incorporation and all these governing documents and all that stuff, and it's so easy to get hung up on those things. But the purpose of all of these is to help us accomplish this. The purpose of our Sunday school better be to help us accomplish this. The purpose of our discipleship training better be to accomplish this. The purpose of our youth and the ministry to have to youth and to children, our children's church, it better be to accomplish this. Or we're wasting our time and we're functioning outside the Bible to get every person who claims the name of Christ on the path towards maturity, involved in kingdom work, getting off the sideline and getting into the game, growing in unity of love and doctrine and purpose. So tonight, as we go into this time of business, I wanted to remind us, guys, this is what we've got to be all about. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here all the time. But we have got to remember that our job, our responsibility is that all will grow to maturity. And that we will invite everyone to get plugged back in, to get on board with Jesus. And let's see what God will do. All right? I don't really know how to end this other than let's just pray. Okay? For the next few minutes, I just want us to pray that God will help us personally continue our walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we're called. That we'll be occupied with growing to maturity in Christ and doing what God wants us to do. And if you're here and you don't know what your gift is, it's time to start praying, start digging, start studying, and start begging God to show you why He saved you. Because it wasn't just to sit down and wait till He comes back or till you die and go to heaven. That was not why you're saved. So let's just spend a few minutes praying. Praying for you. praying for each other, praying for our church. All right? Let's pray.